How is everyone? Hope y'all are doing good this morning. I feel good. Brother Smith wasn't able to make it for Bible study. He's going to be here for church, isn't he, Laura? Okay, he'll be here for church. So, didn't y'all enjoy Brother Gore's message last Sunday? I was tickled. I was tickled to that, and I've been feasting on that. And it was such a simple message, but it's one that we really need on how God deals with us. And then Brother Smith gave us, of course, y'all sat under Brother Leniger for many years. And then Brother Smith worked close with Brother Leniger for many years, and Brother Leniger would come to our church occasionally, and he was always giving, you know, there's four steps of this and seven points to this, and then he came up with his CAMP, C-A-M-P, conversation, attitude, motives, and priority that Brother Smith talked on last time he got up, and that was from Brother Smith, and I remember him dealing with that. And you may or may not have this one, and I believe this is from Brother Leniger too. If I'm wrong, someone correct me. But I believe it was Brother Leniger that said this. He said, and this goes along with the same thing with camp. He said, sow a thought, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Did y'all ever hear him give that? Yeah. So I wanted to add that. I keep that in my Bible, and occasionally I'll pull it out and I'll look at it along with camp, because what Brother Gore and Brother Smith have been working on, they go right along with this thing here. It's the law of sowing and reaping. I wish you'd turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Brother Smith touched on this a little bit. I wanted to talk about it just a little bit longer. I was telling Brother Weininger, I said, I have a tendency of, I get up and sometimes I'll ramble. I'll just ramble on down the road here. And I told him, I said, if I start rambling, just snap your fingers and point your finger at me and say you're rambling. So I'm a. But you know, when you start talking about the Bible, there's just so much that you can say. There's so many avenues you can go down, because you read one scripture and there's four or five different directions you can go. Let's start in verse 22. Actually, the last half of the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Remember, Thessalonica was a Gentile church that Paul didn't spend very much time at. And he wrote two letters to encourage them, both letters having to deal strongly with resurrections. People were dying, and they knew that they hadn't made the bride, and Paul wrote them to talk about the doctrine of resurrections. But in the last half of the fifth chapter, he gives, he exhorts, and he also gives commandments. And he says this in the 22nd verse. And we also have a mic. And I like it when, if you want to say something, just grab the mic, comment. I even like it when people give just a little short. That happened to me. I want to tell you about it. In the 22nd verse, it says, abstain from all appearances of evil. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? And he goes on to say, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify means to set aside. When in the Bible, when it talks about sanctified, it means that God has set you aside for a certain reason. It's just like in the Old Testament, the priesthood, Aaron and his sons, they were to be sanctified by the anointing of the holy anointing oil for the work of the ministry that they have back there, for the priesthood. So when something is sanctified, that means it is set apart from everything else. And here in the New Testament, when it talks about sanctify, it means that God is going to set us apart to make a difference from the world. Jesus said, you're of the world, or you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so here Paul says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I wanted to touch on for a few minutes was spirit, soul, and body. That's something Brother Gore worked on a little bit, and Brother Smith touched on it last time he was up. To know the difference between the spirit, soul, and body, because if God is to sanctify us wholly, and that we are to be preserved blameless. The Bible says that we're to be blameless before those that are without and those that are within. So not only are we to have a good conversation, like Camp says, conversation, attitude, motive, priority. Not only are we to have a good walk, the way we live our life with the people, our brothers and sisters, but we're also to be blameless to the people in the world. And that, you know, sometimes that's hard to do. That covers everything from, just everything. The way you treat your employer, the way you treat your neighbor, it covers everything. We're to be blameless. I know things happen sometimes that are unavoidable, but above all, people in the world are to say, yeah, that Brother Mark Boyd, he's a peculiar person, has peculiar ways, but I can't bring any fault with him. His word's good. When he shakes your hand and when he tells you he's going to do something, he does it. You know, he doesn't shirk on his responsibilities. And to be blameless with the people on the outside, we went through a period in the body, and most of you realize that have been here long enough that this gets worked on occasionally, but we went through a period of several years where we worked on being blameless to the people that are without, and it even went so far as to keep your grass mowed at your house. You know, y'all remember the ministry getting up and working on that? You know, they'll say, if somebody drives by your house and your grass is up to here and you got cars in your front yard up on blocks and the door's falling off and you got kids' toys all over the place and you got tree limbs down, it's been down for a year, and you got trash in your yard and your house needs painting. And he says, and you go up to somebody and say, can I tell you about Jesus? You're not going to be very effective in your testimony, because they'll look and they'll see the condition. You know, a lot of times how we take care of our personal belongings that God has blessed us with, how we take care of those is going to affect our testimony. I remember when we first moved to Republic, we were all suffering financially, and everybody had old rundown cars, and we just bought the church in Republic, and Brother Smith asked everybody, he said, if you've got more than one vehicle, drive it to church so it'll look like there's a lot of people here. Y'all remember that, Brother Jerry? He used to say, please. So we had, I think we had two old vehicles, and both of them just barely run. So it made it look like, you know, we'd have about 15, 20 vehicles in church, and it made it look like we had a lot of people. But several years later, we met someone, and they said, we used to pass your church, but we never went in because we looked at the cars. And we thought, if this is the kind of people that go here, now, that may not be the case, because we had, you know, you can't always judge the book by the cover. Inside, if you would have come on in, you could have found God, you know, because our cars may have been old and run down and smoking and flat tires and have to tow each other back and forth to church. But if you could have come inside. But what I'm saying, if you have the ability, none of us had the ability at that time to do any better than what we were doing. But there was people, no doubt, who would not come in to visit us in church because of the condition of our cars. So this ministry is always taught that how you present your outward self is not only going to affect your spirit, and that's what goes along with sow a thought, reap a habit. I think we ought to get in our mind that the things that we have, I don't care if it is a 25-year-old vehicle that barely runs, God gave that to you. I believe that we're a child of God. And I believe that we live within the blessings that God gives us. I believe that everything that we have comes from Him. I don't believe that you can always judge someone in the body of Christ by what they have outwardly. You know, Paul, he was a man that he had great grace upon his life. But if you would have looked at his just outward life, every city he went into, he had to go to work and start making tents. You know, it didn't look prosperously. He was not one that looked like he was being blessed from the Lord. But if you could have got past that, but Paul never did. He was blameless to those that were without. One time he went into a city, and well, many times he was thrown into jail. And so sometimes you can't always be blameless to the authorities and to the government. Peter and John one time were thrown into jail, because they refused to quit teaching about Jesus. So there's times that you cannot have control over being blameless. But as much as is within us, we ought to be blameless with those around us. The condition of our cars. You can have an old car, but it ought to be clean. You know, you may not have a $500 suit, but it ought to be clean. You know, you may not wear the best of clothes, but they ought to be clean. Your personal hygiene. I remember we went through a time in the body, and once in a while, it still worked on our personal hygiene. And the way that we just look, you know, our outward appearance. We ought to be blameless before the people in the world. But Paul goes on here to say, in a very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's three things he talks about there. That's your body, that's your soul, and that's your spirit. Of course, the body, and this all goes along with, like it says in 1 John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's dealt with through the New Testament and the Old Testament. Adam and Eve, God told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve looked at it and she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and one desired to make one wise. Adam and Eve, they dealt with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, they went through the same testing, the same trying with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus went through it right after he was baptized in the River Jordan, and said, and immediately the Spirit drave him into the wilderness there to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Of course, he was tempted with food. He was also tempted, which was lust of the flesh. You know, when we come in here to be blameless before God, you may not be perfect. And here's the thing about being blameless. This has to do with imputed righteousness. You can be blameless before God and before His people. If you're doing all that God is requiring out of your life, then you are blameless. Like Brother Smith was given those synonyms for being an overcomer, good and faithful, just and holy, and saint. All those words right there. If there's no condemnation in your heart, like Brother Gore was talking about last weekend, if God doesn't condemn you, and one way you can tell that if God is condemning you or not is just get in the Spirit. When there's a good move of the Spirit in church or at home, get in the Spirit. When I first came to the body, I started hearing these truths. And I told God, I said, okay, God, I will quit doing that. Or I'll start doing this. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When God deals with you, ministry gets up and you'll say, that sounds right, I'm going to start doing it. Then I would, and then that week, I wouldn't do it. Or I would do it, whatever it was. Whatever God was dealing with me on, I would either not do it or I would do it. And then I'd get back to church and there'd be a move of the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, condemnation would come upon my heart and I'd go, oh God, I failed you again. Would you forgive me? And I'd say, God, if you give me strength, I'll do this thing or I'll quit doing this thing, whatever it is you're dealing with me on. And then God will sensitize your conscience. What Brother Gore was talking about, that convicts you. What was it, the word he used? Huh? Yeah, your conscience. I keep wanting to say subconscious, but it's the conscience that God put down inside of you. God will use that to let you know if you're walking blameless before Him. Doesn't it feel good? Doesn't it feel good to get in the Spirit and you don't feel condemnation? That's the reason a lot of our prayers aren't answered, is because we can't come before the throne of God boldly. When you feel condemned, when you get in the Spirit and you feel God convicting your conscience that you're not walking with all the ability that He's given you, you can't go before the throne of God boldly and present yourself. But the Bible says, but if your conscience condemn you not, then we have great, confidence toward God. Thank you. So if you want to know if you're blameless in any area, just get in the Spirit and God will let you know. But I remember when we first came to the body, the first thing God started working on us was just to be able to conform and to bring our flesh under control, the lust of the flesh. If our body is to be preserved blameless and faultless unto the coming of the Lord, I saw that when we came in, that we were going to have to make changes, both my wife and I, especially when we heard this scripture right here. And the first that talks about your body, that's just the lust of the flesh. That's getting your flesh under control so that, you know, that things like when you come home from work and you're tired and church is in an hour, it'd be awful easy just to say, I'm just tired. I'm not going to go to church. Well, if you miss church because you're tired, I realize there's times where you can miss church for different reasons. But I'm saying that if you have the opportunity to go and you don't, and you let your flesh rise up, then your body is no longer blameless or faultless unto the coming of the Lord. And that has being blameless before the Lord with the lust of the flesh is just more than the way that we dress. I think we ought to find out what God expects out of us, and we ought to do it. And it's really not that hard. When people are struggling with basic dress codes and standards, there's something else they're struggling with also. That's just an outward manifestation of something that's going on inside. That's just a fruit that it's producing, there's something else deeper going on other than just the way that we dress, because I don't find our code of dress in the body, I don't find it to be hard. I don't find it to be difficult. I've been in this for years. I've been a blue-collar worker all that time. I've always worn, this body still teaches, you ought to wear long sleeves. And I do that. When I came in, I heard that if you're a man, you ought to wear long sleeves. So I went out and I got all long sleeves, and it hasn't always been easy. Hot. Did you ever have to work up in an old attic with no air blowing through, 120, 130 degrees up in an attic, and you got long sleeves? That's not easy to do at times. But I never found it to be difficult because I thought to myself, this is what my thought was. If this is what it takes, if this is all that it takes to have what you have, because when I came in, I saw that you had a lot that I didn't. You had the peace of God. You had the joy of God. You had the truth. You had the Holy Ghost. You had the Spirit of God. You had all these things, and I wanted them. And I told myself, I said, if this is what it takes for me to have what you have, then it's no big deal for me to wear a long sleeve. It's not hard, because I saw the benefit in it. And I still believe today that we need dress codes. We need dress standards in the body, because the Bible does talk about the lust of the flesh. And you got to be able to cause the outward man here, you got to bring him under control. Paul said, I die daily. Paul had to die out to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in the way we wore our hair, I didn't find it hard for me to get rid of facial hair. I thought, why are we having such a big time over facial hair when that is just such a small thing? I mean, look at what we have in the body, the wonderful truths that we have. And I don't think it's hard. I don't think it's hard to, God's not requiring us, God's not asking that much of us outwardly, just to be a vessel of honor that he can put his precious truths and his precious spirit. So when I came in, I tried to conform to the outward appearance of everybody here. I wanted to be blameless, and I wanted to fit in. That was two things I wanted to do. I wanted to be blameless before God's people, and I wanted to fit in. I wanted to blend my spirit. I wanted to become one with you. Did you know the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness and even when they came into the promised land, the Gentiles that surrounded them, they could, and I was a Gentile before I came to the body of Christ, okay? When we come into the body of Christ, we're to become a Jew inwardly. Paul talks about that. We're to be a Jew inwardly through the circumcision of our heart. But if you were a Gentile naturally and you wanted to come into the natural nation of Israel, you had to become like they were. You had to become circumcised. You had to go through their rituals. You had to learn their ways. You had to dress like they did. You had to take on all their ways. And after a while, you wouldn't be able to tell them, the Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, you wouldn't be able to tell them from a natural born Jew. They just came in. And so when I came in, I saw that if I want to have what you have, I got to be willing to blend my spirit. In fact, Brother Smith, and we'd only been here for 6 months or 7 months, and I think he was talking about doing things the easy way. And, you know, when you're new in here, you don't hear everything, and you may just hear a point here and a point there. And I heard him talking about slip-on shoes, you know, the kind that don't have laces, the kind that you just slip on. And he was talking about something totally different. But in my mind, I was wanting to know what God was expecting out of me naturally, how to look. And I had slip-on dress shoes. And I told my wife, I said, we didn't have money at that time, but I said, next time I get a pair of shoes, I'm not buying a slip-on shoes, because Brother Smith said, you got to buy shoes that had that lace up. And I thought, if I got to have lace-up shoes to be in the body, that's not a big price to pay. Now, I found out today it don't matter if you have slip-on shoes or if you have lace-up shoes. It doesn't matter. But the thing was, I wanted to be a part. So I used to watch the way y'all danced. I thought, these people know how to pull on the spirit. They know how to get God to come into their service. So I would watch how y'all danced. And we didn't have very many people in our church, and so I would study them. And I'd go home and I'd practice. And I'd say, okay, I'm ready, because I didn't want to look silly, you know. I'd never danced in the Spirit before. So the Spirit would start to move, and they'd get out, and I'd be just about ready to get out and do what they were, but they changed the step. So I'd study them again. I'd say, okay, for different songs, they dance different ways. I got to learn all these dance steps. So I finally found out it don't matter the dance step that you're doing. Just get out there and worship the Lord because it feels good. But the thing was, my heart, and this is what we want to keep. I don't care if you've been in here one day or 40 years. Your heart is to blend with God's people. Your heart is to become one with the Spirit of God, just like it says in Proverbs, the 9th chapter. Wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars, which, by the way, those 7 pillars goes right along with what Brother Smith has been teaching on God and Jesus and the fivefold ministry. Those are the 7 pillars that hold up and support the temple of God, the house of God. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her 7 pillars. She has mingled her wine. And we're to, you can show that two ways, and one of them is that we're to mingle our spirit with the Spirit of God, but then we're to mingle our wines with one another. We're finally to get to the place where we are, we become one in purpose. And so when I came in, to me, it was never hard, most areas of the lust of the flesh or my body, to present it blameless unto the Lord. I didn't struggle with that. I really didn't have any problems with it because for me it wasn't a big price to pay. Some people do struggle with that. They have terrible struggles with it. But then our spirit, let's go with the soul, because this goes along with sow a thought, reap a habit. The next thing that we're to be blameless before the Lord in is our soul, which is the teaching of the soul in the Bible, is that that's our brain, that's our thoughts, that's what we think, you know, that's how we respond to things. Our soul is our natural life. The soul is the breath that we take, but it also involves our thinking process. And so, you know, the next thing I had to do when I came into the body was my thinking process had to be changed. And Paul said, let that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The old man is to be done away with. He can't be changed. He can't be converted. The old man has to be killed. He has to be destroyed. And we're to get a new mind. We're to be changed by the renewing of our mind, the Bible says. Our thinking process has to be totally redone. And that's why people in the world think that we're so strange, the way that we think about things. Go to church 3 times a week, pay 10% in tithes, do all these things. And we're finally to get to the place where, in our thinking process, that we've discerned our senses enough to know the difference between good and evil. That's what God requires. That was one scripture that Brother Gore and Brother Smith both used last week, was through the exercising of our senses to discern both good and evil. That's our thinking process. And you can change, you can get the lust, you can get your body under control in a short time. You know, it was Brother Doug York, and this goes along with, is he here, Brother Doug York? Oh, there he is right there. I hope you don't mind if I tell this, but before he came to the body, he smoked. Of course, that's been years and years and years ago. But when he came to the body, he was like me. He saw that he wasn't going to be able to keep that habit and blend his spirit, because he saw that y'all had something too and he wanted it. So he set about to quit smoking. He has a testimony that, what was it? You said you would tell someone, I'm just going to quit for 5 minutes. Wasn't that it? I'm just going to quit for 5 minutes. And he had to, because he had the desire, and God does it different with everybody, because God knows what we need. God knew that he needed that at that time. So he finally got to the place where he said, I'm going to quit for a half hour. And he'd get to the place and say, I'm going to quit for an hour. I'm going to quit for a day. And finally, God took that away from him. But it took a long time, didn't it, Brother Doug? And he struggled with it. But he had to put great effort into that to get his body, to put down the affections of the body, to bring it under so that he could blend his spirit naturally with the people of God. But Brother Dave, when he came into the body, he was smoking also. There's Brother Dave over there. And he liked it. In fact, he would have told you, he said, I don't want to quit. Isn't that right? He said, I like it. I don't want to quit smoking. But we had a service. And something came over us, and we prayed for Brother Dave that God would take the desire out of his life for smoking. And just like that, God took that desire away from him. He got up and testified the next service, I think. He said, I haven't had a cigarette in 3 or 4 days. I don't even want one. So, you know, God, sometimes God will take things out of your life. And sometimes God will make you put forth effort to see if you're going to conform. And God deals with everybody different. Now, the next thing God dealt with on Brother Dave, he may have had to put forth great effort. But I like the ones where God takes it away, the easy ones. Give me easy ones, Lord. But I want to be willing. If I have to put forth and struggle to bring my natural body under subjection to the laws and the commandments of Christ so that I can blend my spirit and just my natural life with y'all, I want to be willing to do that. So, but then when you get into the thoughts and the intents to bring, that's our soul, the way that we look at things, the way that we do things has to be different. And if you just came in out of the world, your thoughts, just like it says in the book of Isaiah, his thoughts are, his ways are not our ways. When we first come to God, our ways are not the ways of the Lord. But all God asks of us to do is to do what he's requiring out of our life at that time. And if we do that, then God imputes righteousness onto us. And then we can come before the throne of God boldly. But God, through a process, will start to change our mind. And part of the process involves reading your Bible. Like Brother Gore was saying, you have to hide the Word of God down in your heart. Not just memorize it, but you have to have it down there so that it's a working part. So, and then God's ministry, when they get up and they start talking, that's another way that changes our thought process. And then the Holy Ghost will also change our thought process. So over a period of time, we start to think like Jesus Christ. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, it says, therefore be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so if we're to be blameless before the world and before God and his people, we have to start to think like God. We finally have to get to the place, and we'll grow into it, the least little sin, the least little thing that would come into our life, our thought process is that we don't want it. We don't want that to come into our life because we know that that will destroy me. So our thought process, our natural mind changes. And that has to go along with, I remember I'd been here for a while, and I became a little self-righteous. I went a little overboard on the lust of the flesh. I didn't wear a watch anymore, and I would look at other people, and they would wear a watch, and they'd wear a ring, and they weren't wearing long sleeves and all this other stuff, and I knew that, well, our church does, and so they ought to be doing the same thing. So when you start to hear about what is pleasing to the Lord, the first thing we want to do is we want to start to judge other people. Well, that just happens. That's, you know, has there anybody been here that has never been self-righteous? I think all of us have been self-righteous in one point at another, and that's just part of the process of growing in God. It's just like a little baby growing up. You're just, sooner or later, you're going to come in and you're going to get self-righteous. But God has to change the way that we think about things. It says this about Jesus, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even our God, has exalted him far above his brethren. And to you have to learn to love righteousness and hate iniquity. And iniquity is anything anything in your life that does not conform to what God is requiring out of your life at that time. God's will. If you know what God's will is and you don't do it, it's iniquity. Iniquity is not necessarily going out and, you know, stealing from somebody or not paying your taxes or something. That is part of iniquity. But it can also come down to you're not living up to the ability that God has placed in your life. That's also iniquity. But that involves learning and knowing, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You'll be able to be pleasing and blameless before God by knowing what God expects out of you in this. But then the spirit. A spirit, when I first came to the body, I thought there was three separate parts of us, you know, our body. And then I couldn't tell the difference between the soul and the spirit, because you would go to a funeral and they would say, this is the body right here. But the soul, and sometimes they'd say the spirit, has gone on to God. But on that great resurrection morning, God is going to join the soul and the body back together again, and they're going to rise. And I used to think, why? Why bring the soul and the body back together? If the soul is already with God, why put it back down there in the grave and make it resurrect? But the way that we teach the soul and the spirit and the body, I think it's just wonderful. The spirit is just simply what our thoughts, our mind produces. And some of it has to do with our personalities. If you're a choleric person, or if you're a sanguine person, phlegmatic, or a melancholy person, that'll have something to do with your spirit. But mostly your spirit is produced by the way you react to things. And Sister Smith talks on the difference between, no, it's Brother Smith talks the difference between reacting to God and responding to God. That's part of bringing our thoughts. In fact, over in, let me read this real quick, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And if you have something you want to say, or a question or something, let me read this here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. It's finally to get to the place, our thought process is finally to get to the place where it's changed so much that we don't even let imaginations rule us. I'm the type of person, I'm phlegmatic, melancholy. I'm the kind of person, I used to get depressed really easy. And when I was in a state like that, I'd think everybody was talking about me. You know, my wife and I, we'd go out to eat, and there'd be someone on the other side of the restaurant I didn't even know. And they may be talking, they may have glanced at me. And I'd think in my mind, that person's talking about me. That person's sitting over there, and they're talking about me. I wonder, what are they saying? Or a preacher get up and say something. And you just take it the wrong way. But we're finally to get to the place where we don't let our imaginations, what we think is going on, rule us. In this move from Springfield to here, people's asked me, well, you know, because it hasn't been easy. Things have not exactly worked out the way that I thought they would. 2 years ago, when Brother Smith said that we were moving down here, I thought my house would sell just in a month. You know, I thought I'd come down here and I'd get me a $50 an hour job. You know, $200,000 home, all these other things. And all my children moved down here. Nothing has worked out the way that I thought it would. When I first came to the body, I would have dwelt upon that. And I would have accused God, saying, God, you know, I know you're in this move, so what is wrong with you? People would ask me things, you know, well, you know, do you think it's God's will? I've had people ask me, well, because your house hasn't sold, don't you think you're out of God's will? and planting a seed down in there. And at one time, I would have said, well, yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe it isn't God's will. But I told my wife this too. I said, she's always been encouraging, you know. But we've both gone through some doubts. But how we've dealt with it, I shouldn't say doubts, but we've both gone through some disappointments, I guess, is what it is. We know this is God's will, but something would come up, I'd say, no, I don't even want to think on that. I don't want to dwell on it. I don't even want to talk about that. I know this is God's will, so we're not going to discuss it. And that takes a change in your thought process. At one time, I would have got discouraged. I would have given up, would have quit. But God has helped us to look at things different. You can't always look at the outward appearance of things. Paul had that, and he was a great man that we can model ourselves after. Paul could have given up real easy. He would go in, he'd preach a great message, and they, or he went into one town, and they threw him out, and they stoned him. If he wouldn't have had his thoughts and imaginations in subjection to Christ, he would have given up. He would have said, or when him and Silas got beat, got whipped terribly and thrown down in the lowest dungeons with all the common criminals, you know, you would have to have, you can't let your imaginations run wild in some circumstances. You have to bring them under control. To be blameless with God, you have to bring those imaginations and every thought into subjection of the laws and rules and commandments of Christ, or you won't be blameless. Paul, no doubt, you know, if something started to come up in his mind, he would cast it down. I don't dwell on those things. I've had thoughts in my mind, and I don't dwell on them because I know that they're hurtful. If you're a person that's prone to depression, don't dwell upon things. Change your way of thinking. Change your way of looking at those things. Don't let your imaginations and your thoughts rise up above you, because I found in the past that they're usually wrong. That person sitting across the restaurant that's looking at you, they're not talking about you. They don't even know you. Don't let those things destroy your life. But then the way once our mind starts to become more like God's, once it starts to be changed into His image, then we ought to produce a different spirit. There's times where I can come into the house and I can tell what kind of spirit my wife has. I'll say, oh, she's, you know, you don't take very long to tell if she's happy. But then it don't take very long either. She don't have to say anything. I can tell, oh, she's got a mad spirit. Something has happened today. She can do the same thing with me. And once you've been married for a while to your wife, or you become good friends with someone, you know, you can feel that person's spirit. The spirit is not something that once the body dies, your spirit dies. Or once your mind dies, the spirit dies, because what creates that spirit is the way that you react to things, the way that you look at things, the way that you let things influence you. It's just like at work. You can have a lot of it has to do with your attitude. Camp, conversation, attitude, motive, and priority. If you really work on being a friendly person, people will feel that. They'll feel this person's got a friendly spirit. So our spirit is to be blameless before the Lord also. But that takes, usually what happens is that first we get our body under subjection, it starts to get changed. And through the changing of the way that the lust of the flesh, by putting off those things of the flesh and putting on Christ, that starts to change the way we think about things. And then because we're changing the way we think about things, that starts to create a different spirit down inside of us. There's a lot of people that have a negative spirit, have a critical spirit. You go up to them and you say, isn't it a beautiful day? Yeah, but it's going to rain tomorrow. You know, well, how are you feeling today? I feel horrible. Everything's just negative. Did you like the message? Well, yeah, but there's always, you know, everything's critical. You get in a habit of doing that. And I found out about a habit. If you do something 39 times over 39 consecutive days, it becomes a habit in your life. I believe a lot of people have critical spirits. And some of these other things, they've done it for so long, they don't even realize they're doing it. But I think we need an attitude adjustment. I think we need to look at things different. That's why Paul in Corinthians said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are just, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on those things. Paul was helping those people to change the way their mind work, to have a different mindset, because if you dwell on those things, guess what kind of a spirit's going to produce? You're going to have a godly, upright spirit. But if you're always dwelling on the critical, always being negative, always being all these other things, guess what kind of a spirit you're going to have? Your thought process is going to produce a spirit, and people can feel it. I don't know about you, but there are some people at work that I just don't, if I can, I avoid them. I'll sit down for break, and there's this one little woman, and I struck up a conversation with her the other day, and I listened to it for 15 minutes about how somebody stole a jacket years ago and then brought it back and got $39, and she still dwells on that, and that's all she talks about, and nobody wants to talk to her because you say, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing good, but she always has something bad to say, never anything good. And that has produced a spirit in her life. She's got a scowl on her face. She doesn't look happy. You look at somebody whose thought process has been changed, they ought to have a smile on their face. They ought to, you know, they may be going through something, but they'll have a kind word. You can tell someone that has gone far in God is they don't backbite. They don't gossip. They aren't critical. All of those things can be corrected by our thought process by doing what Paul said. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, if there's any beauty, if there's anything godly in that thing, dwell upon those because it will change your thought. So we're almost out of time, but that's the difference between the body, the soul, and the spirit, and how we're to present each one blameless or faultless before God and then before the world. You're not going to win anybody if you have a negative, critical spirit in your life. You aren't going to win anybody to Christ. You can't do that. It's going to take a process of changing our mind. So anyway, Brother Gore dealt with that, and Brother Smith did, and I just wanted to hit a few points over here. Is there any questions or comments before we go to regular church? It still amazes me that I've either covered it so good, or y'all knew it so good, or that I bored everybody to death. Anyway, you're dismissed. God bless y'all. We'll see you upstairs in a few minutes.